Now the time to hear from God. And so please find your Bibles and open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. I went to the grocery store last week to buy ice cream, not custard. Some of y'all know I'm not too fond of custard. It's just so rich, I can't only stand like one spoonful, but I love ice cream. And down in Georgia, it was not snowing, and it was not cold. It was in the mid-60s, and we had the opportunity to provide dessert for a meal, so we picked ice cream. And it's quite astounding how many different flavors and brands are available. Not just flavors, but types. And brands. Every brand has all these different ones. Decision making is difficult. But Titus made it easy. He wanted that colorful one up there. And so we got the Reese's Pieces. And then I got a berry cobbler flavor of ice cream. But we've been grown used to many options in so many areas of life. Think, for example, of the panoply of colors that's available when you go to the paint store. To pick one to paint in your house. Now think as well in terms of creation. God's works are full of variety. Psalm 104:24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And how various are all the creatures. I mean dogs, cats, alligators, lions. But then think about amongst dogs, all the different kinds of dogs and all the different kinds of cats. Not to even mention plants and their differences and people and how different every single one of them is. God is a God of a vast assortment of kinds and looks and colors and even behaviors. We need to stop from time to time to recognize just the amazing and wonderful variety of God's works. And like the psalmist, we need to bless the Lord, for He is very great. Well, this morning I want you to see that variety characterizes more than merely God's works or God's creations, more than merely what God makes. Variety also characterizes how God works in His providence. God works in different ways at different times to accomplish His purpose and display His glory. And that's what stands out thematically as we continue our study this morning on the life of David and consider what is written in 1 Samuel 23. Would you please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Now they told David, Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, Shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in the Lord. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hachilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, may you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah, to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we thank you for the many different ways in which you have delivered it to us. We see this morning a dramatic display of escape after escape. We see a dramatic display of your deliverance in different ways. And so we see your hand at work. And Lord, we pray for your hand to be at work in this very room this day among us, opening our hearts, minds, comprehensions to grasp the flow of this drama, but also to grasp what it tells us about the flow of the drama of each one of our lives and how we can trust you, how we must turn to you, and may you receive all the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I like the old hymn about the providence of God. It says, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And in light of this morning's text, we could also say that God moves in various ways his wonders to perform. God never changes. His being never changes. God is perfect. Perfect can't get better, and if it's perfect, it won't get worse. It can't diminish. God never changes. He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that does not mean that God always works in a predictable way in the midst of His providence, working out details and circumstances in our lives. He remains the same, but as with an artist, His works are full of variety. You might say they're full of color. God might be said to be predictably unpredictable in the way that He works in our lives. In our text this morning, we encounter four different situations in which God works to bring liberation to His people. They face danger from the enemy, and God delivers them. But He redeems uniquely in each situation. Overall, we learn the principle that God's approach to rescuing His people from trouble varies from situation to situation, yet God Himself remains dependable and faithful. The text teaches us in our own lives to look for God, to keep His promises, and to deliver His people from the midst of trouble, but at the same time to realize that He will not do it the same way and with the same timing every single instance. His approach displays artistry in His providential working. So let us marvel at His ways, but also continue trusting Him no matter what our circumstances are like. So then let's look at this collection here of four instances of deliverance, and let us behold the unique way in which God brings each one about. We'll start with the deliverance by David of the city of Keilah. The deliverance by David of the city of Keilah. Word came to David that the Philistines were making raids upon the city Keilah. They were attacking this Judean city and robbing the harvest from its citizens. So like the harvest is when you've planted, you've worked, you've grown all your crops, bring them into the threshing floor to thresh out the grain and just ready to be put up to be able to be enjoyed. And that's when the Philistines were coming upon the city and robbing them of their food. Now David is not yet the king of Israel, but he shows the heart of the king. A king's heart should be for his people to protect and preserve them. So when David hears the news, he immediately, obviously, is gripped with a sense of responsibility to do something. Hence, he asks the Lord, given all of the circumstances he's already in, should he go to the city and defend it? Now, he inquires of the Lord, and the writer is not so concerned to tell us how David inquired or how he received word of the Lord, but the main issue is that David sought the Lord, and the Lord answered. The Lord spoke according to the concern that was in David's heart. Yes, he should go. But David's men were not so sure. They were already fearful just hanging out and seeking to elude Saul. So the thought of going to fight against the Philistine army was even more terrorizing to them, and they said so. So David asked the Lord again, let's just be sure. The Lord ordered David, yes, indeed, to go. And the Lord assured David, I will give the Philistines into your hand. Now with this assurance, David and his ragtag collection of societal rejects went to battle, and they were successful because the Lord gave the Philistines into their hand. They attacked the Philistines, took their livestock, and set the city of Keilah free. And so what we see here is God is delivering the city in an unlikely way. By all rights, Saul the king, the actual king at the time, should be leading the armies of Israel to Keilah to deliver the citizens. But God commissions David and his small group of unqualified and fearful discards and gives the enemy into their hands. Their weakness was his strength. Now, this really is not an unusual thing for God. This is really one of the ways God delights to work. It is often the case that God works by using that which is weak to shame that which is strong. Part of his objective is to shame those who are confident in their own wisdom and power. So he chooses the things that are weak and foolish in the eyes of the world to demonstrate the power of God. It is certainly true of God's plan for redemption from sin and its guilt. And God sent his Son, not in the form of a mighty warrior or powerful leader in the worldly sense. He sent his Son to be a man. He sent his Son to a man and woman who lived in the backwoods. He came not in the form that one would identify as a king. He came rather in the form of a servant, and he did not accomplish redemption by some great and compelling act of bravado to get the attention of the world and the applause of the world, to excite their marvel. Rather, God accomplished redemption by surrender to the evil intents of prideful men and their ghastly sentence to hang him on a cross as one accursed and despised. Yet in the plan of God, it is by his stripes that we are healed. It is by his stripes that we are delivered and liberated from wrath and set free from bondage. And beyond the cross itself, God continues to work through unlikely vessels to populate his kingdom. And through unlikely means to populate his kingdom, to bring sinners out of the world unto the family of God. The disciples that Jesus chose to be his apostles were unexciting to the masses. They were like you and me. But God works this way. So do not despair of your weaknesses. Do not think yourself incapable of being used by the Lord. If you will humble yourself before him and do what David did here and obey what he tells you to do, your weaknesses are exactly what he wants. It is through human weakness that God displays divine strength. And often, one of the ways God will be delivering people out of their trouble is through the weakness of others, because it's through his power at work. Now we turn from God's deliverance of this city through David to God's deliverance of David from the very city he had just delivered. Word spread of David's success at Keilah. That word came to Saul, and though he would not go to defend the city, he would come to the city to besiege it in order to get David. It becomes clear that one thing, and only one thing, matters to Saul at this point. He is now obsessed with eliminating David. That's all that matters to him. He even begins to imagine that the hand of God is with him. Did you catch what it says in verse 7? Saul said, God has given him into my hand. How could he come to that conclusion when God had rejected him and was seeking to bring about his replacement in David? And yet, that is what Saul said to himself. And it is amazing what we will tell ourselves when we are determined to live and act in opposition to what God has actually said. How many times have people rationalized disobedience to the clear teaching of God with the claim that God has told me to do it? Perhaps you've heard people say that. You're asking, why are you doing that? Well, God's telling me to do it. But wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say don't do that? God has told me to do it, they will insist. The fact is, God does not tell you to do what his word has already told you not to do. God does not tell you not to do what his word has already told you to do. You should not be expecting direct revelation anyway. The Lord has given his instructions to us in his word. But for sure, if you ever think you hear God telling you to do something that his word forbids, or not to do something that his word commands, know this: it is not God you are hearing. By the same token, if you ever think that you hear God saying something is okay that his word says is not okay, it is not God that you are hearing. You and I, we must keep our lives and our thinking bolted, hitched, and secured to the word of God as a whole. Now, for the moment that you unhitch your life and your thoughts from the word of God, you're headed for grave darkness. And in your thinking, in your thinking and you are headed for grave danger in your living. This is Saul. I mean, this is, we can say, how preposterous. And if we don't want to be like Saul, we have to be careful and watchful. Of which, you know, I became quite aware this week seeing some clips from sermons by a certain evangelical preacher these days, and I don't mind naming his name. I don't know if I have been more bitterly disheartened with a supposed evangelical teacher than I have been with Andy Stanley. I mean, he builds his church on the premises, on the premise of doing what it takes to get the world in the doors and to keep them there. So that's a problem from the beginning. But in video clips that I've seen recently, he appears to have moved in the direction even of affirming homosexuality. But it all traces back to things we've heard from him in years prior, in which he has unhitched himself from the Bible. He still quotes it and he still talks about it, but he makes certain assertions, like in 2018 he began to assert that Christians must unhitch themselves from the Old Testament. He has claimed that you should not build your faith on the inerrancy of the Scripture. You see, one of the problems with that is you lose credibility in the world. So Stanley is a sad example of the catastrophe for which we would be headed or will be headed if and when we reject the authority and reality of what God has actually said. Well, Stanley was preceded by a king who also disregarded God's word and was rejected by God to be replaced by another, and nevertheless thought God had given David over to him. His thinking was completely backwards. Now back to the deliverance here. We observe that David is aware that Saul is plotting harm against him. So he again seeks guidance from the Lord as to what he should do. Two issues are pivotal in David's determination of what to do. One, will Saul actually come? And two, if he does, will the men of the city hand David over to Saul? Now, one of the attributes of God is His knowledge. He is omniscient. God knows all things. God's knowledge is so comprehensive that He even knows what might happen or what will happen if circumstances were different or other than what they are. And God knows what will happen. And God knows whether Saul is going to come, and then Saul knows that if Saul came and David remained, what would be the case? Or if David, that would be different than if David escaped and left the city. And so David seeks knowledge from the Lord in this regard. And the Lord reveals His knowledge to David. If David were to remain in the city, yes, Saul would come against the city, and yes, the city would hand David over to Saul. So David and his men don't have a prayer meeting. They just get gone. They depart from Keilah, and they go out into the wilderness. And Saul was seeking David every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David sought God in the appointed way. God imparted to David the knowledge necessary to be able to make a wise decision. And acting upon that wisdom, David was delivered. God is at work, and David is hearing God's word and acting in the wisdom of God's word. And it is in this way, in this instance, that God provides deliverance to His servant. Saul seeks David all the time, but God protects him. And He did so in this instance by imparting sufficient knowledge to make a wise decision. The wise decision was get out of town, and he did. And this actually here, here we have a variation from what we saw earlier. But this is what we see in this part of the text is really the way the bulk of God's protective deliverance works in our lives. We shouldn't be anticipating that God will speak directly to us, whether audibly or inaudibly. Of course, God has spoken in this way at times in history. There were times when folks didn't possess the full revelation of God as we do today. We affirm the sufficiency of Scripture By the knowledge of God's Word, we know what God's will is for our lives. And 99% of the questions we might ask about it. And so we are delivered from foolishness, and we are delivered from foolish decisions by meditating upon and living in accordance with the knowledge God has given us in His Word. We are directed how to live, and we are directed how to walk in the power of God. In the New Testament, James tells us, and if you lack wisdom, if any of us lacks wisdom, let him, like David, ask of God, and it will be given. Now, we may not have a priest with an ephod at our side. The ephod would be the thing that had the thing the priest wore that also carried with it the Urim and the Thummim, which they used together to hear from God. We may not have that. And sometimes you might think, well, you know, am I in a worse situation? You are in a better situation today. Because you have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer living within you. And you have not just Abiathar, you have Jesus Christ in heaven pleading for you. That's the priest you and I need to go to. Our priest is Jesus, the Son of God. One who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and who has been tempted as we have yet without sin. And so let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But do not expect that you can ignore the Scriptures and be wise and make wise decisions and godly decisions. God guides us practically to daily deliverance by giving us His knowledge. It is right here. And in the light of the knowledge of God and His Word, we can use the brains that He's also given us to make wise and godly decisions which correspond to His deliverance. This instance of deliverance is also striking here because those who were delivered by David cannot be trusted to protect the one who's delivered them. They would welcome the deliverance that David brought them, but they would turn on David for their fear of Saul. That's what would have happened, says the Lord. But, you know, it is going to be like that, and perhaps it's been like that sometimes for you in your life, that sometimes the people we help won't help us. They will receive from us but not return favor. They may even betray us. Unlike David, Jesus was not protected from betrayal, if you think about it. In a similar sense, he had self-selected by the direction of God one particular disciple who would receive from Jesus all of this instruction and all of this blessing for 3 whole years. And yet, when it came to it, would betray him into the hands of his enemies. Jesus, therefore, then was not delivered from the wrath of God, but it all was in the plan of God because it is by his crucifixion and death and resurrection that you and I can be delivered today through Christ from our sins and the wrath that we deserve. Oh, what a gracious Savior He is. Oh, what a privilege it is to share in this communion that we've had today, to remember the suffering that He willingly embraced, that He would not be delivered from, so that we could be delivered from what He experienced on our behalf. Let's look thirdly, this third instance of deliverance. The third instance of deliverance here is the deliverance of David from the grip of discouragement. Here we have not a human enemy, but a real enemy that you and I face ourselves from time to time. We see it in verses 15 to 18. Saul had one purpose in life now, so he goes out relentlessly seeking that he might end David's life. And when you're on the run from such an enemy, and when you're hanging out in places like David had to hang out, none of these were vacation spots. All of them were out-of-the-way places, wilderness places that no one would want to go unless they absolutely had to, and there is where he is. And if you are in those kinds of situations, those kinds of circumstances, you know you can grow weary and tired and despair of the future. and be tempted to lose heart. Perhaps your circumstances are such today that you've just your hopes, your dreams, your thoughts, your ideas for what you might be or where it's just not happening. Or there is an enemy of some sort, even if it's an enemy like discouragement, on you at all times. You may be in the throes of a situation that is heartbreaking. And, I know that some of us, our parents are getting older. Some of them need care. All of the situations of living in the home with one who needs great care, these are all situations which can result in a temptation to discouragement. David, no doubt, was being tempted with discouragement here. He needed deliverance from the threat of fear and anxiety and discouragement. Alistair Begg is helpful at imagining how things might have been. He writes this at this point: if we had heard David as he just got up in the morning and rubbed his eyes and looked out on the day, we might have heard him saying, "How did I get myself into this?" I mean, it seemed at first when Samuel came and anointed me that life was filled with such promise. But this is just one disaster after another. Every day I wake up and new message: Saul is coming after you. Well, you might find yourself feeling the way David did sometimes yourself. When I was saved, my heart was filled with great hope about how I might be used and the kinds of accomplishments I might make. But while I have experienced hardship after hardship, and I'm just not where I thought I would be spiritually, that might be something you would say about yourself. You may be wearied by disappointments, unfulfilled hopes, and the lot. Maybe you've experienced wave after wave of trial, and it seems like the old slithering serpent just won't let up, coming after you. Well, then you know the need for encouragement yourself. Well, God provided for David in the form of a personal visit from a godly friend, his best earthly friend, Jonathan. Now, it's striking to me that Saul can't find David, but Jonathan, he makes this his mind to go to David, and he is there. He is right there. The Lord assured that Jonathan could proceed directly to David. Jonathan, the text says, Jonathan, Saul's son, what an irony, rose and went to David at Horesh, and what did he do? And strengthened his hand in God. He encouraged him. And look at how this encouragement came. Let's remark several features of this encouragement. And the first thing, and the very obvious thing, but something we might overlook, is this: it was in person. This was not a Zoom call or a video chat or a Skype call. This was person to person. Jonathan rose and went to David. He went where he was. Eyeball to eyeball. Person to person, heart to heart. We need encouragement in this way. Write notes, send texts, email, make calls. But sometimes you just have to be right there. Arm around shoulders. Hands holding as you pray together. Physically in one another's presence. And that is what the church is meant to be. You know, we can go back to the days everybody was trying to meet and we started live streaming and all this. And there's a place for that. There's some of our folks who simply can't get out of their homes. But every Christian who can get out of their homes should be out of their homes together with the body on the Lord's day to be with the Lord's people in person, where we can shake hands, pat one another on the back, smile at one another, smell one another, be close so that we feel one another's presence and share in a consciousness of being intertwined in one another's lives. It's a crucial factor in being delivered from discouragement and persevering in joy that we come together. It was a personal visit, this encouragement was, in person. It was also grounded in the Word of God. This was not merely a manipulative pep talk. It was the application of the Word of God to the circumstances in which David found himself. You know, fear is a major opponent that pursues us all. And the fact is that God's people have no reason to fear, but we need to be reminded, and we need to remind ourselves of this fact. And that's what Jonathan does for David. There is no reason to fear. I know the days are getting long and the years of running are getting long and you are weary. But here's the truth. I could just see Jonathan ask, do you ever feel like it's just going to end sometime and Saul's going to capture you? And it seems like that's probably what David was leaning towards believing. But Jonathan gives him a reminder of the Word of God that contradicts that sense. Jonathan says to David, you shall be king over Israel. He is simply reminding David that it is the Lord who rejected Saul, and it is the Lord who called Samuel to anoint David as king. And the Lord did not anoint David as king for nothing. His purposes will come to pass. God has promised, and He will do it. As Paul says to the Ephesians, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. The same kind of principle holds true for all believers in Christ. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So Paul can say to the Philippians, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now that is an encouraging truth for believers. And then third, Jonathan says to David, I shall be next to you. Now this shows us that Jonathan is a prophet. This is not a word from God because it never came to pass. Jonathan died when Saul died. And David became king without Jonathan. But Jonathan's heart was with David. And that's what he's assuring him here. I really just treasure this line when I think about its context. Here is an expression of personal loyalty. I am with you, David. Jonathan may be the son of Saul, but he was not like Saul. His heart was for the glory of God, the promise of God, and the Word of God. So his loyalty would be with the son of Jesse, the king anointed by God. When brothers stick close, it is an encouragement to one another. And it is an encouragement not to fear. This is another evidence of why we need to be together and why we need to be in relationship with each other. It is a help in pursuing holiness, and it is a help in being delivered from discouragement. Okay, finally, we'll look at the fourth instance here of deliverance. And this here is the deliverance of David from the grasp of Saul. We see it in verses 19 to 29. These are a longer selection of verses. But what we have here, well, we come to the Ziphites. And they want to score political points with Saul, so they offer to lead Saul to David because David is now living in their midst. Saul wants to be really sure, so he tells the Ziphites to double down on their ability to pinpoint where David is, and then he will follow them and pursue David. And here in these verses, you have a drama really intensifying with each descriptive word as it appears that Saul draws closer and closer and closer to be right on the heels of David. He has local guides to lead him there. And he comes oh so close. Saul is on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the same mountain. The text shows you David hurrying and Saul pursuing. Saul is closing in. He was on the verge of capturing David. And at this moment, we need to stop and say, what was it now that Jonathan said to David? You shall be king, and my father will not get you? That's the thing that the text is wanting us to ask when we see this proceeding closer and closer and closer. Because it looks like Jonathan's solid assurances are about to be proven wrong. However, just when Saul was about to grasp hold of David, at the last possible moment, a messenger came to Saul to warn of a serious incursion of the Philistines against the land. And he needed to hurry and come to help his people. Just when Saul could not have been any closer to capturing David, just in the nick of time, the providence of God assured that David was again delivered. Do you see deadlines sometimes getting close? Do you see hopes and prayers for people and circumstances? And time is running out, and sometimes you just want to... But what we learn from... Don't ever give up! Don't ever stop hoping and praying and trusting. Even when you're 1 second away from what looks like disaster. It is striking to note that at the first of this chapter, David was delivering Israelites from the aggression of the Philistines. And here the Philistines serve to deliver David from the aggression of Saul. Because it is because of the Philistines that Saul, on the heels of David, is called suddenly to go away and take care of the Philistines. Truly, God moves in assorted ways to deliver His people. He's never late, but sometimes He chooses to come just in the nick of time. The lesson for God's people is to never give up hope. Our circumstances are never so serious that God cannot step in. His promises will never be thwarted. Every promise is true, and He is faithful to keep every single one of them. The hour may look ever so bleak. The enemy may be on the threshold, knocking at the door. Sometimes the Lord may wait until the very last moment. I'm sure each of us could tell a story or two of how God has worked in our defense in just the nick of time. But the lesson for all of us is this: keep holding on, keep trusting, keep resting. God may be slower than we think He should be, but He is never late. Just think, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was dying, He purposefully waited to arrive until after his friend was in the grave for 4 days. And Mary and Martha both said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here sooner, my brother would not have died." Jesus, did you make a mistake here? You should have been in a hurry. And because you weren't, it seems like you have failed. But it was the purpose of Jesus to do even better than keeping their brother from dying. It was His purpose to raise their brother from the dead. Now, the Lord may seem slow, but He is never too late to accomplish the very purpose He intends to bring about. And those who love Him will trust Him to take things that way. God works in a single way to bring redemption to sinners. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ the Son. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is but one way to receive this salvation, and that is by grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. One way. One way for anybody and everybody who ever will be saved. And one offer, one gospel to preach, to call the world to believe in this one Savior. But when it comes to being saved out of our assorted troubles, temptations, and trials in life, God moves in an assortment of ways His wonders to perform. It is a work of divine power, divine beauty, divine artistry, at which to marvel and in which to rest. David wrote Psalm 54 when he learned that the Ziphites had gone to Saul to tell him where he was. The confidence and rest that he expresses here belong to every believer. Would you just close your eyes and listen as I read the psalm and conclude the message with it? O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Our Father, we thank you for the testimony here of David in this psalm and the testimony of this whole text that declares deliverance belongs to God and shows us that it comes in different ways and with different kinds of timing. But we know from your word that you will not turn your back on or forget your people. Help us, Lord, in the midst of temptation and trial and testing and turbulence to constantly rest our souls upon your promises, realizing that the answer and the deliverance will come one way one day, another way another day, with advanced timing one day, and with just in the nick of time another. But we thank you that we know that true and full deliverance, we have gotten deliverance from our sins by Christ. We have gotten deliverance from the power of sin by Christ, and by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And we shall have deliverance even from the presence of sin that day when you bring us out of this earthly setting into the midst of your very glory in heaven. And Lord, we look ahead to that great and awesome day when we will be reunited with deathless bodies that are also sinless bodies, forever to enjoy your glorious presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.